But tonight I thought, how do we get back to the Gospel of Luke? The last I checked, it was July 27th that we were in the Gospel of Luke. So even those of you who were here then, you need to get reacquainted with the Gospel of Luke. And since then, many of you have come to the church for the first time and are checking out Grace Bible Church, and you've never been in the Gospel of Luke with us. And we are in chapter 22. And so how do we get us all kind of acquainted with the Gospel of Luke tonight? That's what I want to do, just in the brief time that we have together tonight. I thought it would be important for us to try to take a look at the Gospel of Luke through one of its broad themes. That way, those of you who have never been here for that, you would at least understand something of the Gospel of Luke, and it would remind all of us who have been walking through the Gospel of Luke over the last 3.5 years or so, it would remind us of what the Gospel is about as well. So I'm going to introduce you all and reacquaint some of you with the Gospel of Luke tonight through one of its powerful themes. And there's a danger in doing that, because when you take any one theme of a book and you isolate it and say this is what the book is about, you in a sense distort the book. Just like if anybody came to you and said, I'm going to sum you up in one of your with one of your attributes, I'm going to talk about you as if that's all that you are, that would not be a complete picture of you. And I recognize there's a danger somewhat in that, but this is a good theme for us to pick because Jesus is at the center of this theme. The gospel is at the center of this theme. And your salvation is at the center of this theme. And I think we can benefit from it. So with that in mind, let's pray as we look at God's word. We need help every time we look at his word. And let's ask him for it, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask you for your help as we open your word before us now. And we want to see your son Jesus. We want to see his greatness. We want to see his glory. I pray that you would reveal him to us as we look at the Gospel of Luke in many different ways and on many different pages. And take all of us where we have been and where we haven't been together on this, Lord, and unite us that we might hear your word and hear your message for us tonight. So open our eyes, open my mouth, and make our hearts soft, that we might respond to your word, that we might, when it is all said and done, that we might desire to be obedient to you, and that we might have strength and grace from you to obey your word. Help us to become obedient to that form of teaching to which we were committed, this gospel. We need you desperately, and we ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. So by way of introduction, I want to just ask the question for this theme that we're going to use tonight. It's the theme of the great reversal. What is the question? It is, what is the great reversal of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because this theme runs all the way through the gospel of Luke. So what is the great reversal of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and see if this might introduce the great reversal of the gospel to us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The great reversal is illustrated everywhere in Scripture that you'll find the gospel. But some scriptures help make that great reversal of the gospel more clear than others. What do we mean by it? Verse 9 lays it out. He was rich, yet he became poor. Jesus was eternally rich in heavenly and in holy ways. And he reversed that and became poor. He became poor in his coming to earth. He became poor especially in his death on the cross. That is the great reversal first and foremost right there. He was rich spiritually in every way, and yet by his own doing he reversed that status and he became poor on the cross. But when that great reversal in the gospel, when it comes and it touches a sinful life in a saving way by God's doing, that person experiences a blessed reversal. And it's found in verse 9, that through his poverty, you become rich. You see, the great reversal of Jesus Christ results in a reversal in your life if you believe the gospel. You, being spiritually impoverished by sin, are made spiritually rich through Jesus' poverty on the cross. He became nothing, and he was everything. and is everything, so that we, who are nothing, might become something in him, something righteous in the eyes of God, our Savior. And the great reversal is all about God's grace. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about God's favor towards sinners who don't deserve it. It was in the mind of the Godhead that the Son would undergo this great reversal of the highest kind so that he could graciously make bankrupt, empty, broken sinners like you and me righteously rich in his Son. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Just turn back a page or two in your Bibles. Look at this great reversal spelled out here. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. There it is. Jesus knew no sin, and yet God made him to be sin. That's the great reversal. Now, why does the great reversal come? To bring to you and to me a blessed reversal. Look what it says there. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that we might abandon our own attempts at making ourselves righteous before God, because God isn't interested in your version of self-righteousness. He's not interested in my version of self-righteousness. He's only interested in his Son's version of righteousness. And so we come to this gospel by faith, and we repent by his doing, and we get a blessed reversal. We become righteous. And this is really what our vision statement is all about as a church. It's the glory of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. Who would have ever thought the glory of God would reveal itself most clearly in a place like a Roman cross? That's the great reversal. But the great reversal comes and it brings a blessed reversal. That cross of Jesus Christ brings a transformed life. You see, we get changed. We get changed by God's doing. That great reversal is the gospel of God. This great reversal is how things truly are. It's reality. And all of your experiences, all of your outlooks on life must be measured by the great reversal of Jesus Christ in the gospel. All of your experiences must be measured through, pushed through that grid of the great reversal. And you say, well, why? Because we can't see straight. Sin has brought to us its own foolish reversal. Sin makes us think that we are up when we are actually down. Sin makes us think that Jesus is down much lower than he actually is. We think far too highly of ourselves by sin's doing. We think far too highly of ourselves, and the gospel says we should, and we have far too low thoughts of Jesus, and the gospel says we should. We all are plagued by this foolish reversal. And Luke loves to show in his gospel, and you can turn back to chapter 2 there in Luke. Luke loves to show the head-on collision between the great reversal of the gospel and the foolish reversal of sin. The great reversal comes to obliterate the foolish reversal of sin. And if we read Luke, the Gospel of Luke, with the Spirit's help, we are shown who we truly are before God. We're shown that we're like tax collectors and sinners. We're shown that we are like foolish, uneducated Galilean fishermen. We are shown to be rebels and trespassers and haters of God. And here's the blessing. It's only when you see that, it's only when by grace that your eyes are opened by God to see what you truly are, that you can be led to the riches of Jesus Christ and become rich in his righteousness. In the Gospel of Luke, it is evident that the foolish reversal of sin has set up camp in Israel. The foolish reversal of sin is everywhere. It's in its religious leaders. It's in Jerusalem, the capital city. The foolish reversal of sin is in the temple. And Luke seems especially devoted to this great reversal of the gospel penetrating Israel in Jesus Christ. So now that we understand this theme a little bit, let's take a look at the Gospel of Luke through three lenses. The first is this, the great reversal in Jesus himself. Number one, the great reversal in Jesus himself. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 6. The great reversal in Jesus is illustrated in a number of ways. It's illustrated in his birth first. The great reversal is illustrated in the birth of Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Obviously, this is Mary and Joseph with Jesus in Bethlehem at the time of the census. A manger is no place to lay a king who is righteous. So we would think. That's a reversal of thought that we would have never come up with ourselves. He needs to be born in a palace. He needs to be born in a royal crib. But the great reversal expressed itself in the birth of Jesus in such a way that it complements the great reversal of the gospel. If you get the birth of Jesus, you are on your way to getting the gospel. Because the great reversal, the upside down nature of the one who was rich becoming poor, is found in the rich one being born in a manger. So if you get his birth, you're on the way to getting the gospel. Now, the manger and the birth of Jesus is not the gospel, but it helps illustrate the gospel. And this is one of the things Luke brings out. The great reversal is also illustrated in the baptism of Jesus. Go to chapter 3, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was calling Jews to repent like Gentiles were supposed to repent when they came to the God of Israel. And the Jews are basically saying, "We've been living like Gentiles." And all of them in the Judean area are coming to John and they're getting baptized. And so here comes the sinless Son of God. Jews got into the water only when they admitted that they were not holy, when they were not obedient to God, when they were sinful, when they were in need of being cleansed, when they were in need of being drawn back to God. Then they got into the water with John, and he baptized them in a baptism of repentance. And yet here, in these same dirty waters of baptism, is the sinless Son of God, who knew no sin, who was rich forever in heaven, who never left God ever, and he's getting into their dirty water. Why? Because this foreshadows and illustrates the great reversal of the gospel. If you get Jesus' baptism, you are on your way to getting the gospel. His baptism is not the gospel, but if it illustrates the gospel, because one who shouldn't be in these waters is there. If you think Jesus doesn't belong in the water, then there's no way he belongs on a Roman cross. And yet in the Gospel of Luke, here we find him in the water and later on the cross. The great reversal of Jesus Christ in the gospel expressed itself in the baptism of Jesus in such a way that it complements the gospel. He who had no sin was made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You want a picture of that? Look at his baptism. The rich one became poor so that poor ones might be made rich through his poverty. You want to understand that? You want to see it illustrated? Look at the manger. Thirdly, the great reversal is illustrated repeatedly in the teachings of Jesus. Go to chapter 6, verse 20. Luke 6, verse 20, in his teaching, Jesus turned to his disciples. He began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Now listen, you and I both know that we would never put the word blessed with the word poor. And we would never put the word blessed with the word hunger. And we would never put the word blessed with weeping. We would never put the word blessed with being hated, being ostracized, being insulted, and being scorned. It just doesn't work that way in this world. But the great reversal calls for this, and this illustrates it in Jesus' teaching. And we would never certainly put the word woe with the word rich. You've never thought of yourself being well-fed as that being a woeful condition. Laughter being a woeful condition, being spoken well of by men, all of this illustrates the great reversal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things are not as they truly appear in this world. This is why I say you have to take your experience, every outlook you have on life, and you must push it through the grid of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that it can reverse everything that it needs to reverse. Go to Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Another example of the great reversal in Jesus' teaching. Luke 16, verse 19. You know the story of the rich man and the poor man named Lazarus. Let me just read a few verses. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And there was a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's quite a reversal. And the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. That is quite a reversal. You see, the Pharisees, as they heard Jesus start to tell the story, they would have begun drooling. As he described this man who was so rich and he lived in splendor every day, they would have thought, oh, this is the guy that the blessing of God is on, and I'd give anything to be this guy. That's the guy I want to be. This man would have been highly esteemed in Israel. He would have been like the rich young ruler that everybody respected. This is proof that the foolish reversal of sin is alive and well inside Israel. But the rich man could not see himself as he truly was. It was only when he met death that he could begin to see rightly for the first time. And there he saw that the great reversal of the gospel that he rejected brought a terrifying reversal to his life. In death, he saw that the great reversal of the gospel brought to him, because he rejected it, a terrifying reversal. It was too late for him. Can you see who you truly are? This is what you must come to grips with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must see who you truly are. And if you are like a Lazarus, who's a nobody, you need to take comfort in the gospel, because the gospel has brought and is bringing a blessed reversal that will be experienced on the other side of the grave. One more passage, Luke 18, verse 9 to 13. You know this story too, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, verse 9, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. Here's the story. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast and he was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, propitiate my sin. Do something to satisfy the wrath of God for me, because I can't do anything. I'm a sinner who's in need of help. Everyone who heard this story would have thought that the Pharisee was righteous, that the Pharisee was the one who was up and not down. And everyone who would have heard this story would have thought that the tax collector was unrighteous and he was down, not up. But look at verse 14. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For here's the great reversal. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who exalts himself gets a terrifying reversal. And everyone who humbles himself in the gospel gets a blessed reversal. Which has its grip on you? The foolish reversal of sin? The way that you'll know is you exalt yourself. Or the great reversal of Jesus Christ? The way that you know is that you'll humble yourself before God. There are many other examples we could look at. Let's go to number two, the great reversal in Jerusalem and the temple. The geographic flow of the Gospel of Luke is very interesting. It begins in the holy place in Luke chapter 1, the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. Zacharias is a priest there. He's a nobody priest. He's a nobody priest. He's not in the family of the chief priest. He would have just been thought of as a common old priest. In fact, I found that they would have referred to him as the idiot priest. Just a common priest. And from there, the story in Luke 1 from the temple and the where he has the angelic vision about the birth of his son who will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And the story then quickly in Luke moves to the Galilean countryside to Nazareth. So it leaves the capital city and it goes out into this nobody deplorable place, the Galilean countryside of Nazareth. And then it moves up to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus. And then for about 9 chapters, the focus is on Galilee. Up through chapter 9. Jesus' early ministry was centered there in Galilee, a despicable place. According to anybody who would have lived in that area, they would have thought Galilee is the worst place to be. This is why they looked down on Galilean fishermen. Now, starting in verse 51 of Luke 9, go there with me. Luke 9, verse 51. Luke makes a transition in his gospel. Luke 9:51 says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. This is a marking point in the gospel that from this point forward, for 10 more chapters, you are to not think of yourself in Galilee, moving through Perea and Judea, on your way to almost to Jerusalem. No, you're to think of yourself as on your way to Jerusalem. It's like in the summer when it's 111 here, and you are on I-10 going west, and you are only in Litchfield Park. You're not in your mind only in Litchfield Park. You're on your way to the beach. And that's the way you see it. There's this climax coming. I'm going to the beach. There's the in and out in Litchfield Park. No, we're on our way to the beach. There's a climax coming in the Gospel of Luke. And you are to not think of yourself from Luke 9:51 on as in any place in Galilee. You are to think of yourself with Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. What does this have to do with the great reversal? Well, let me personify Jerusalem and the temple for just a minute. Jerusalem and the temple, they think they are okay. Jerusalem and the temple think they are good. They think they are the place of favor. They think they are the place of the blessing of God. After all, God is enthroned in the capital city in that great temple. Jerusalem and the temple, they think far too highly of themselves. The foolish reversal of sin has anchored itself down tight in the temple. But Jesus sees something else when he looks at Jerusalem through the great reversal of his life in the gospel. Go to Luke 13, verse 34. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus sees something completely different when he looks at Jerusalem. Luke 13, 34. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Go to chapter 19, verse 41. This is when he actually arrives in Jerusalem. Luke 19:41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." Listen carefully. "For the days will come upon you, Jerusalem, when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Go to chapter 21, verse 5. What did Jesus see and think of when he saw Jerusalem and the temple? Verse 5, and while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, Jesus said, as for these things which you are looking at, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down. Now, why would he have this kind of an attitude and outlook on Jerusalem? Go back to Luke chapter 19, verse 45. When he got there, he went into the temple, and he began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, it is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a robber's den. He went there. It was supposed to be one thing, but the religious leadership of Israel had turned the temple into a place to make money. Go to chapter 20, verse 47. You know what these religious leaders are doing? The scribes? They're devouring widows' houses, Luke 20, verse 47. And then what's the next passage that follows right after that? He looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, 21, verse 1. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Here is a widow who has come into the house of God, and she is leaving with nothing. That was never to happen in Israel. If you remember this passage when we were looking at it, this is not an example of how to give. This is an example of how bankrupt the religion had become in Jerusalem and in the temple, that a widow would come into the very house of God, put her money in, and go out and die because she has no more money to live on. This is what these men who devour widows' houses have done. And the temple can't see what it has become. Jerusalem cannot see what it has become. Why did God do this in the Gospel of Luke? Why does Luke put this kind of emphasis on? Why did God bypass Jerusalem and the temple to focus so much of the beginning work of his son in a deplorable place like Galilee? Why is God going to bring low the city of God that thinks it is up? Again, because this reflects the great reversal of the gospel. If you get this illustration of Jerusalem being bankrupt, when it thinks it's up when it's down, and Nazareth being down when actually God's doing his greatest work there. If you get this, you are on your way to getting the gospel because it illustrates the gospel. Jesus, who was eternally rich, he became poor for those who have by grace come to see their spiritual poverty. We who are in spiritual rags, we get to be clothed in his kingly righteous robe. And you know why? It's because on the cross he put your sinful rags on. And he died. And he satisfied the wrath of God. Thirdly, the great reversal and its unlikely subjects. Who are the people in the Gospel of Luke who receive, who get the great reversal of the gospel that Jesus brings in himself? It is those who appear to everybody else as being down, but actually they're made up. Who specifically, what kinds of people? I have a whole bunch of them here for, I'll just give you a laundry list. How about an elderly, childless couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth? Men in their day divorced their wives if they couldn't bear children for them, because it was such an honor to have children, and if your wife couldn't bear children, you could divorce her. And as I said, he was just a plain old priest. He wasn't from the high priest, the chief priest family. And all of the chief priests and their cronies were bypassed for this marginalized couple. The angel came in and visited him in the holy place. That was outside the realm of possibilities. Angels didn't come to people like Zacharias and Elizabeth. How about a humble teenager and a carpenter in Nazareth? These are the loyal and unlikely subjects of the great reversal. No royal or priestly family in Jerusalem, in the religious leader's clan, birthed the Messiah. It was just this little, humble, scandalous, but royal family in Nazareth. How about the shepherds in his birth, Luke chapter 2? The religious leaders, they're not on God's list again for the angels to come and to give a message to. The synagogue rulers throughout all of Israel, they're bypassed as well. And the angel came out into the empty fields where there was just these low scum shepherds who had a horrible reputation, who could not even be a witness in a law, in a court of law, because they were viewed as always being liars and cheats. The angels came to them. How about the 12? Uneducated Galilean fisherman, a tax collector, an assassin, Simon the Zealot. God bypassed the educated and the wealthy in Jerusalem. He bypassed everybody who thought they were up for these 12 downers that Jesus made up in himself. But these 12 guys constantly were plagued by the foolish reversal that was still in them. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 46. Jesus had to remind them frequently of the great reversal. Verse 46 of Luke 9, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. See, there's the foolish reversal at work in their hearts. But Jesus, knowing what they are thinking in their heart, he took a child and he stood him by his side and he said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. You see, this is what the great reversal does to your life. Go to chapter 22. This is where we'll be next week. Luke 22, verse 24. In that last supper together, there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But look at me. I am the one among you whom serves. He just washed their feet. They needed to be constantly reminded that the great reversal needed to be preached over the foolish reversal of sin in their lives, and you and I need the same. The poor are unlikely subjects. You remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor. Woe are the rich. You remember the rich man and Lazarus, that story? Poverty was seen as a curse from God. Wealth was seen as a blessing from God in that day, and Jesus came and blew that all apart. Gentiles were a part of the unlikely subjects of the great reversal. A Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. In Luke 7, verse 9, Jesus says, I have never seen such great faith in Israel as the faith of this man. He had to point to great faith. When he wanted to point out great faith in Israel, he had to point to a Roman. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus picks a priest, he picks a Levite, and neither one of them loved their neighbor. It was a Samaritan who loved his neighbor. And he had to turn to the Pharisee who had a problem with what he did, and he said, now go and be like the Samaritan. That would have just blown the Pharisee's head right off his shoulders. He wouldn't have known what to do with that. Nobody talked like, go do what Samaritans do. The 10 lepers who were cleansed, the one that came back was a what? A Samaritan. Gentiles were the unlikely subjects of the great reversal. Tax collectors and sinners also. Matthew, the disciple, in Luke 4, threw a party for his friends who were just like him, and they grumbled at him for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Luke 15, 1-2, they grumbled at him again for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus told a story about the tax collector and the Pharisee at the temple in Luke 18. We saw that. And there's Zacchaeus in Luke 19, who was the chief tax collector. There's the sinful woman back in Luke 7 who anointed Jesus. And she's the one who gets forgiveness of sin and not the Pharisee. All of these unlikely subjects that you see up there, all of them had no business with the Messiah, the people in their day thought. The Messiah is not coming for these. He's coming for the religious elite. He's coming for the wealthy because they have the blessing of God on them, not these people. Everybody who thought that they were up in Israel, like the Pharisees, the separatists, that's what their name means, the scribes, the experts in the law, the religious leadership, the rich young ruler, all of them are made low by the great reversal of the gospel. And they will experience a terrifying reversal if they do not repent. And all who are willing to see themselves as the gospel sees them, they're made up. So I have a question for you. Would you put yourself in a list like that tonight? Who do you think you are? Somebody who belongs in a list like that? Let me ask the question another way. Rich reversal has a hold of your life. It's one of the two. It's either the great reversal of Jesus Christ in his gospel, or it's the foolish reversal of sin. There's no other option. One of those two reversals has claimed you tonight. The call to you in the gospel is to humble yourself and come see this one who was rich, but became poor, so that if you repent and believe, you might become rich through his poverty on the cross. Christian, why do we preach the gospel to ourselves over and over? Why do we never want to graduate from the gospel? So that we never think more highly of ourselves than we should. Never. And you will forget, and I will forget, and we'll start arguing about which one of us is the greatest. And it is the gospel of the great reversal that comes and obliterates that. And you know what else is beautiful about the gospel and its great reversal? Is that once you see who you are in the great reversal, if God comes and saves you, is you see that you are not a man with sores, poor, impoverished in the world, in the world's eyes. You are actually a precious child of Abraham, a daughter of God, a son of God made new. Which reversal has its grip on you? Let's pray. Father, I pray for my friends tonight that they might know, even in this moment, in this hour, where they stand with you, Jesus. Pray that you would bring the blessed conviction of sin where it needs to be brought, so that they might see themselves as the gospel sees them, as beggars, as empty, as a bankrupt. Father, let them not be afraid. Let them trust you to descend to those kinds of depths, because at the bottom of the barrel is where you are on the cross. And in all your poverty there, you meet broken sinners and you lift them up in yourself. Father, I pray that you might grant repentance and faith tonight, that the foolish reversal of sin might be obliterated in just one heart. And Father, for those of us who love your Son and love his gospel, Lord, we preach it to ourselves again, that we might think more highly of Jesus than we are currently, and that we might think not as highly of ourselves as we do, that we might remember what we once were, and that we might rejoice in what you have made us as your children. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.